Good evening. We are off to another quarter, or on to another quarter, or whatever we're doing. And so I guess the notes are there somewhere, and yeah, they may be in the ether. But no, that's a PDF file.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. So you'll have. I don't know what all is on that. So. Whether I have, I know I should have a chart and a few things with
yeah,
it.
Yeah, and four different things.
The package, charts, yeah, the package yeah, of charts yeah, for the different yeah, words yeah. And mm-hmm. the general chart at the beginning yeah. and did we have the circles? Do you know? Mm-hmm. Okay, so we've got pretty much, did we have the prayer?
No.
We didn't have Osiris, huh?
I don't think so. I didn't copy all of it. I only copied the notes for me.
Yeah, okay. Well, we can check that. I do have that on. Okay, we're getting the housekeeping set up here, so let's pray, and then we will intro a awesome subject. 12 weeks isn't enough. Thank you, Father, again, for the privilege of having your word, your revelation. We're thankful that you saw fit to deliver what we need to know, and we live in a day where there is an awful lot of mysticism tied with the concept of prayer. And it generally we will cause people to try to talk to you when you won't listen. Because you have to know what's going on. And many people say anybody can pray and you'll listen to them. And they can change your will and your decree. And we find that that has mutilated the doctrine of grace communication. May you bless us as we work in the quarter, if we have the whole quarter. We pray that it might be a time of blessing. We're eager to know that it could be in this window of 3 months that we'd be caught up and meet our Lord in the air. Thank you again in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. This class, I smile because I like to call it, the title you have in your notes is The New Testament Doctrine of Communication with God, which is grace communication, because we're in the dispensation of grace and under the new covenant for the church. And so this is what we have as privileges, as grace believers, to have a relationship of communicating or talking to God. It is a privilege that is unique. We will see this as we come or look at some passages in Scripture. There is a lot of problems in the church today because they are not willing to take the Word of God literally. And so they take promises concerning communication with God that are not for us. They will not work. They cannot work because you cannot ask in the character of Christ in those areas. And so you have all kinds of interesting problems. And I think back to when I had that opportunity. I've always had a lot of interest in prayer. In fact, my freshman year of college, I wrote a paper on the subject. And I would love to retrieve it. I wish that the professor hadn't even read it. He gave me a B on it though. And, it wasn't because of the theology was so messed up, on it. And so I've had that kind of interest and I was always concerned before I learned, to be literal in my hermeneutics, my study of Scripture. And so that interest went on, and then I got to seminary and learned that if you take things literally, that there are distinctions, there are things that are different, that there are words or roots that are different concerning communication with God, and that there are 8 kinds of communication for the grace believer. And so those 8 communications are reflected, wrong page. Are reflected on that chart that I have And it just, I mean, happened to be that I found a graphic back years and years ago that had eight circles all intertwined and it were just great. And so you have eight of them. Of those eight kinds of communication, we will use seven of them on a very somewhat regular basis. The eighth one, which is a vowel kind of communication, is one that probably will not be used very often. It takes a set of special circumstances where you have a vowel springing from faith. And we'll look at that when we get to James 5 down toward the end. But we have eight kinds of communication. And when we look at the eight kinds of communication, they have different emphases. And people just, I mean, every time I read a book anymore on prayer, let's use that. I'm not going to call this prayer because it's only an eighth of it is prayer. And so when we look at it, we have an appeal. And there's that little sheet that is also in the or should be somewhere in those notes like this. And I have it broken down into four divisions, but the appeal is asking, intercession, and supplication. They're distinct one from another. They're different Greek words. Then we have appreciation. That involves thanksgiving, praise, and worship. And that's appreciation. We'll talk about those. So there are six of them there. The one that we will use, I trust, when we need to, is confession. Homologia or homologeo. That is that which makes it possible for us to get our minds where it belongs, having confessed our sins and letting God forgive us our unrighteousness. And then the other one, as I mentioned earlier, is vow. So what's going to happen in this class? We are going to have this little project called Learning Greek Words as we move along. Now, by saying there are eight kinds of communication, it is grace communication. There are not eight Old Testament kinds of communication. In fact, in the Old Testament, of the different types of communication, even in spite of the way they're translated in the English, there are very few that are more than similar. We have one that would be sort of like supplication, that is a seeking favor. But they're different. Prayer promises, quote unquote, out of the Old Testament are going to create nothing but problems if you try to tie them to the words there. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. I smile because I have been around long enough with this. Might as well talk about the time that I've been into it. And that is I started teaching prayer when I went into the pastorate. And my first months in the pastorate, in fact, two or three years, we went through this material, or something like it at least, early on, and I've taught it ever since. I mean, I've been teaching it here in our regular three-year cycle. I've taught it extra in Woodburn. And so we have I've gone through it many, many times. And the fun part to me is it's just as fresh now as it was when I learned it early in seminary and got the picture. But you know what happens? You talk to people, and they're going to think you're crazy if you say there are eight kinds of communication. They're going to think you're crazy if you say there are seven types of communication. There was many years ago now, 30, 40 years ago, a movement where they were teaching people kinds of communication in the churches, and they used the ACTS acronym. That is ACTS. A either stood for ask or adoration. C was confess. T was thanksgiving, and S was supplication. And so that was how people understood that. And I heard one person say that really wasn't quite accurate because it was simpler than that. And I shook my head. Then you have the triple A communication of people. That is, you address and you ask and you say amen. I mean, that's just kind of the way it worked. And so you have a lot of issues. So I'm going to try to hurry. It's not going to be very easy. but about some of the confusion that there is out there in communication. I used to buy books on it, and I found out I was buying too many negative examples. And when you read negative examples, it just fogs the clarity of Scripture. And so I don't know how many I have on community or prayer. They are all called prayer books. And whatever I have, it's just been, I mean, they're delusional almost in some areas. They might get one of them right. They don't even know the difference between praises and thanksgiving in many of those books, let alone worship. And so we don't want to be confused, but people are. What is it? What is this whole idea of prayer or communication with God? Well, there are those who believe that it's a sacred language. And having been raised when I was in the fundamental church, it was interesting. It was a rare day when people, when they started to learn how to pray, they learned how to pray in King James English. Thee, thou, thy was really important. You know, this sacred language, King James English is not a sacred language. King James English was the way they spoke around 1600. And, I mean, I have no problems using the these and the thous. I was teethed on them almost. But this sacred language, or a special language, you have to do it in a special order, you know, and we don't have to end it with amen. I do, because I know what amen means. Amen isn't just to sign off. To the best of my ability, when I say amen, I say that's true, or I believe. That's what it means in Hebrew, amen. And so this thing of order, or a simple language, rather than a complex sort of communication. I have over the years always enjoyed hearing somebody communicate with a father that was a relatively new believer and hadn't been polluted with some of the idea of prayer. And they didn't feel they could do it well because they didn't do it the way everybody else did. But I would rather listen to somebody talk to God in simplicity rather than trying to put a formality on it. God doesn't hear it any better. In fact, sometimes I think he hears the simple prayer of someone or ask him when they don't understand some things. And then when they get a hold of this truth and these teachings of the New Testament, it makes a big difference. Now the question is, how is it done? I used to smile when we came here in 1976. Valley had a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. What happened? We had it divided. The women prayed down in the auditorium and the guys prayed up top. And coming into that, everybody kneeled to pray. And well, I don't know what the women did, but the men did. And it was kind of funny. We would do that. I remember one of the fellas, we'd kneel and I would take my glasses off. And he caught that. And after a little while, he said, I see you take your glasses off just like I do. And I thought, what difference does it make? You know, but that's what I was, I mean, it was better to kneel and pray than not. You know, this matter of being humble. You know, where's the proper place to pray? Do you have a closet? Do you have a prayer closet? I've been in places where there have been prayer closets. If I ever go up and visit Long Beach, Washington, I drive by a church building. And one of my memories was the pastor that was in that building showed us his study. He had a nice study. I wouldn't have recommended what he did with it. He had a bed in his study, which is not smart. But that way he could fast. He was a Pentecostal. He also had a closet to pray. And so he was so proud of that. And I saw it as a kid as kind of nutty. And so when I would drive, I've driven by there about a year ago or so, when I thought, oh, man, that memory is such a weird memory. Two or three people. You know, I was at home all alone almost all day long. Except I went out once. And I prayed all day long. I didn't have to go and round somebody up so I could pray. I had that opportunity to talk to the Father, and I had no problems. No two or three are gathered together, Matthew 18:20. What a relief. I like the two or three in a sense, because the Jews, if they're going to pray, what they have to do, they have to have 10 in order to have their prayers. And so they're always out hustling the 10. It's a great story if you understand Orthodox Jewry and what they do. The church building. This is the house of prayer. You've heard that often. Or you might even have a title over the door, the house of prayer. There are churches that leave their doors unlocked and open throughout the day and even in the night so that people can come in and pray. When I say churches, I mean they have church buildings. I don't call them, well, I guess they're assembled when they get together. And so the proper place. How do you pray? Do you have to close every time in Jesus' name I pray, amen? No. You're just talking to God. You don't have to sign off. He knows. And for me, I do it in public because I that way people know I'm through, at least in that matter. And so, but it's not necessary. If you are a believer, you have the privilege of communicating with God. Unbelievers don't. The first time that God hears and responds to the communication of someone is when they say, "Thank you, Father, for saving me," after they believe the gospel. Up to then, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't hear that. I don't care how many tracks say that. They don't even understand. The word is propitious, and it's used during Christ's earthly ministry. And it fit perfectly in an Old Testament kind of environment. And so that idea in the matter about it. And so, who's the proper person to pray? I've had so many people. I got a phone call on Saturday night. Think I've gotten it there before from that person, but it's been a long time ago. And this was a woman. I don't know how she got my number. "I'm calling the church. Am I?" And I said, "Well, I'm the pastor. What can I do for you?" And she said, "I need to pray that I will do better in my job, and I do this and do that, and I want a Pentecostal prayers, on, and so and so's up in Montana and they need to be here," on and on, just rattled on. And I just said, "Bite your tongue, don't say anything." And she said, "Will you pray for me?" And I said, "Well, I have been praying for you. I didn't say that I was praying to help this lady," because she's got her bearings are all off in that matter. I'm not saying she's nuts. I'm saying that she had that Pentecostal idea. You're going to change God, and she's out rallying the troops in that for her success in that matter. Now, I guess I didn't put this in the notes that went out, but Sam Walter Foss was a guy that wrote The House by the Side of the Road, which used to be pretty well known. But he wrote a poem entitled The Prayer of Cyrus Brown that reflects some of these attitudes toward prayer. And Cyrus Brown, we will see, is a guy who was kind of a country hick, and he's involved in this prayer meeting and this discussion. And so the way it starts is, "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees." "No, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched hands and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, 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 no," said Elder Snow. "Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be a sternly clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year, I fell in Codgeton's well head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels sticking up, and my head a-pinting down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. And that makes a point in that matter. So I always have to do that at this point in my notes and that reminder. Position makes no difference. And I think we've said prayers in some talk to the Father in situations that maybe we wouldn't advertise, because we can do it anywhere at any time. And it makes a difference. Okay, we're on number 3 on page 1. That is, when is it done? Is it just for Sunday? No. Anytime. Is it in the company of two or more believers? No. And that's at Matthew 18:20. You have to have two or three. And we talked about that earlier. I told you about the 10 Jews. It's called a minyan in Hebrew. At times of crisis. I remember well people talking about foxhole prayers. If you will save my life in this battle, I will serve you forever. And they're in a big crisis. It's terrible. And so what they want to do, to try to cut a deal with God. Or is it anytime? Yep. Anytime. As a spiritual believer, you know you're going to be heard. You can pray anytime. And if you're not spiritual and you're carnal, you can bounce off the walls. But we're not bound by any regulation as to when we can talk to God. We don't have to seek him so we can find him. He's here already in that matter. What do you expect when we communicate? Are we trying to get God's attention? Are we trying to let him give us a fish instead of a stone? That comes out of the Gospels in that matter. God is free as to his nature. He can do anything he wants. You cannot change him. Prayer is not bigger than God. Prayer is not omnipotent. People that say prayer changes things, that's saying prayer is bigger than God, because you're saying when you say that God can you can change what God's plans are. That's a weak, weak, weak theology proper. The whole idea of prayer to get something from God. Harass him until he gives, like a reluctant parent. That's what some people try to do. Now, the idea of changing the plan and law of God. Ganging up on God. The syndrome. Have you ever had that happen to you? One of the saddest emails that I remember receiving, and in fact I received several in that case, someone that we knew, his husband was dying of cancer. And she and the family were rallying prayer support from around the world. The more people that would be praying, the more possibility God would heal this fellow. And in this case, it literally was around the world. There were missionaries and all of this. I wanted to cry, because I thought, God is not this way. He is a loving God, and you're trying to make him change his mind. You have no idea. Sometimes it's interesting, and we've had a lot of discussions over the years about, we pray for somebody who's sick. What if they're being disciplined by God and you want them to be healed? That's trying to change God's plans, isn't it? So we need to be wise. This thing of your will be done makes a lot of difference in that matter. And I've seen this. I still get things like that from people. I want you to pray to gang up. And like I say, that phone call I got last Saturday night was probably like that. Do you get an answer every time? I just remember over and over hearing, Yeah, God's always going to get into your prayer. It's going to be either yes, no, or maybe. Or wait a while. And that's not where it works. It's interesting that, and we're not going to take the time to go after it tonight, but the fact that when the disciples came to the Lord, and with what came out with it was the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer. They came in Luke 11 and asked him to teach us to pray. Now, don't forget that the disciples were living under law, and they did not have the right, unless they were priests of the tribe of Levi, to communicate with the Father. That's the way God set it up. In the temple, a priest could pray for you. One of the present manifestations of the grace of God in the dispensation of law were what we call the pilgrimage festivals. They were required or mandated by law that they go to Jerusalem. But that was gracious. Why? Because then they could have somebody pray for them. They could go and do that. That was part of the festivals. And that could happen. They get a priest to pray for them. And so with the disciples for Luke 11, Matthew 6, we know, that was given because these guys didn't have the privilege of talking to the Father. Well, they had a privilege that was very special, but they didn't get it. When they came to Jesus, they teach us to pray. They had been talking to him. They didn't understand who they were talking to most of the time. They talked to him as one who was one of their equals most of the time during his early earthly ministry. And we will see that when we get to the word for asking communication, which is eitel. And in John, in the upper room discourse, Christ said, you will no longer ask me as equals, but you will ask me, I tell, as a lesser to a greater. And so it's interesting, eretō was a Greek word, and I'm saving that. I dropped that a little early here, but that's an important distinction. And so the idea that God hears every prayer we pray. Now let's talk about here. Because he is everywhere at the same time, he is immense. In that sense, he can hear. But the word hear normally, akouo, acoustics comes from that, is to hear and respond. And so he can hear anything that's said because he's God, but he doesn't respond. And so when you see akouo, it's talking about him hearing and responding in that matter. And so it's very, very interesting when we sometimes become presumptuous in the way we communicate with God. Now, it's kind of interesting when we get here. I made a note, have a note here. It says, our communication and the reason we communicate is we have the privilege as believer priest to come to the Father. As a believer priest, we have that opportunity. 1 Peter 2:5 talks about our being in the priesthood. We do that in the priesthood class. We do it down to verse 9 as well. I want to look at Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 very quickly because here we have three sacrifices of the believer priest. The first sacrifice of which is a kind of communication. And he says there, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. I'm going to get my pages turned so I have it accurately read. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, or that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's not what it says. It says confessing his name. Giving thanks is a bad translation. It's inaccurate. The giving thanks, listen to the words. Eucharistia is thanks. Homologia is the word for confess. It's the verb here of confess. And so that's a sacrifice. One of the six sacrifices, the believer priest, the other two in the next verse, or two of the others, and to do good, and the to fellowship, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So communication is part of our priestly ministry, and certain parts of it. Intercession is very much a priestly responsibility. I believe supplication is a part of it. And then, of course, praise. There's some implications related to thanksgiving. I do deal with some of that in the priesthood book, just to cover it. But it's kind of interesting, the idea of exercising faith. The vow from faith in James 5, faith has a part of that. That's just, faith is a sacrifice the believer preached, so they all contribute. The opportunity, the reason you have that opportunity to cast all your care on him because it matters to him about you. Now that's, I just translated in quoting 1 Peter 5, 7. I mean, casting all your care on him, not just a little bit, it says all your care on him and because it matters to him. That's a better translation. When they say he cares for you, that's not a replication of the same word. It matters to him about you. This matter of fellowship. We talk about fellowship with God, and especially with the Father, and we see the fellowship situation in John 1, or 1 John 1. And in 1 John 1, 9, we have that opportunity to confess. That preserves that fellowship that we have with the Father. And we'll get into some of that. We have to understand that verse. And again, a lot of these verses, just understand them and they're great. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 talks about, having a single frame of mind in relationship to God. Set your frame of mind on things above. And we're running down 3, I guess that's almost down to 4. And that our mind, our focus is there. When I talk about communication with God, I am now talking most of the time about doing it from the right hand. Living in my position and knowing that makes it more sense when I see that God counts me as to communicating from his right hand through the Son, and it's as though Christ himself is communicating. That is an awesome concept. In fact, it's overwhelming, and it will continue to be overwhelming until we're in the presence of the Lord, and that's the way it works. And then this idea of being preoccupied with glorifying God, that's something, everything we do, the opportunity to let God show his opinion, to give his full weight, as it were, when we are serving as believer priests and talking to God, it makes a big difference. And so as we relate to this, and I almost, every time I come to number 6 on under B, I say, why did I put that in here? Because I'm tempted always to go into a lot more. Because we pray to God the Father through the Son. And the Holy Spirit's the act of each on earth. So all three persons of the Godhead are involved. And we'll talk about it a little later. There is only one place that there's ever in the New Testament for a grace communication, a possibility even, that communication is directed to any other person than the Father. And that's where they translate charis, which is the word for grace, toward the Son, and they translated it as thanks, and we'll talk about that when we get there in that matter. Now we're ready to get into a place, the places where we drill. We'll come to these verses, because you need to know, everybody that understands what we go through in this class, that there are two passages that are going to be crucial. And out of 8 kinds of communication, they have 5 between the two of them. And so it's very interesting. I read something within the last few hours even of somebody who was taking 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and trying to make it all evangelism. And I guess I better explain why they would do that. And I was very disheartened when I read this. I'd read it before, and I had to pick it up and read it again. And the whole reason for prayer is to get people saved. Now, in first, and I'm going to read the common language edition of this in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, 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 and prayers be made for all men. And so that's what they look at. There are four different words there. The King James does a fair job of handling it, except, well, he calls worship prayer, supplications, prayer of worship, intercession, and thanksgiving. So you have four different kinds there. And then it goes on to explain that. It says, for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. And there's this, and here's this issue, and that counters what I was reading today, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It doesn't say salvation there, and we get it down to verse 4, and I believe that comes to the, it ties up with intercession. It's okay to intercede for people that they might be saved. But you don't know what the result is. It says in verse 4, who desirously wills, that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we will be back there, but we keep coming there because you have 1, 2, 3, 4. Philippians chapter 4 also has 4, and they overlap. You have 3 of them that overlap. And so in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we also have 4 types, but there's an addition, and there's one left out from 1 Timothy 2:1, so it gives us 5. So Philippians 4, 6, I'm going to read this a little bit. I mean, the other one I read accurate, I'm going to read this one because I want to reflect the grammar. In 4, 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. The word careful in the King James is not a bad translation if you're living in the 1600s. It means full of care. So it's a word for anxiety or anxious. If Saul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by the communication of worship and by the supplication, let your askings, whoops, I just left out a word. After thanksgivings, let your askings be made known toward God, facing God from the right hand. Doesn't say that, but that process there for. And so what happens, we already saw verse of worship, supplication, thanksgivings in 1 Timothy 2:1. The addition is the word asking. It's itema, idel. So the idea of asking. So you have 5 different kinds of communication in 2 verses. It kind of kills the 3 or 4 or 1 idea in that. And it's really funny that it's just as plain as your nose is on your face. And I emphasize that because you have definite articles in this last one. You have a definite article in front of prayer worship, in front of supplication. You don't have an article in front of supplication, thanksgivings, but you have an after. It should be it's a meta with an accusative. So it should be after thanksgivings, let the requests of you, there's an article there. And so you have that picture. So what we have are 8 kinds of communication that are mentioned for the grace believer. 8 different words that are roots. And some of those have compounds. A good example of that is praise. You have 4 words that relate to praise. You have 2 nouns, inasis and ineo, epineasis. Then you have ineo is the verb and epineo. So you put an epi in front of it. And there's just a little difference there, but not a huge amount. And so you have, like in that case, for praise, there are 4 roots. Now, in your notes underneath each of these, I try to give you the core derivatives. so you have the other words that go with it. I am not uniform in the way I share these. I would like to probably just use all nouns, but I use the way they occur in scripture. Whatever occurs the most, I will use either the verb or the noun in that matter. Now, prayer is only one of the ten, the eight. So you have one, and we'll have eight Greek roots that we will relate to. I see no problem over the years, as many times as I've taught this. What happens if you work at it a little bit and learn these Greek words and the roots, you will find that it puts a handle on some of these elements that you need. I like to think that through the Greek, you can remember the English definitions better. Like Thanksgiving, what is it? Eucharistia, EU, good. Charis, good grace. It's a response to the good grace of God and that kind of thing. So we're going to work some Greek terms. I'll try to drill them a little so you have them. The charts that look like targets, that are seven of them. In the middle is the Greek root, but I also have the other roots of words with them in that chart, or at least on the chart somewhere. And so when we talk about this, we're dealing with these eight Greek roots. Now, what should we call it? Well, I don't like to call it prayer because there's only part of it's prayer. So we're going to call it either communication or communion. Communication means you're talking to somebody. It's that simple. Communion means you're sharing in common. If you're doing it in the character of Christ, you're definitely sharing some things in common. And often you receive a benefit as you do that very thing. And those best convey the idea of what we're talking about here. But communication is just that. There was a gal, I shouldn't even mention names because I'm sure the book is still readily available, but she wrote it probably 60 years ago, Rosalind Rinker, on conversational prayer. And it was a deal where you'd get together, and as long as you didn't say amen, it was still going on. Somebody would talk, and then somebody else would talk after them, and it was just this conversation that was carried on by a group of people. Well, you don't need a group; you can do it all the time. It becomes very, very important to us. Now, what is the value that we have of learning these terms? Are we being picky? Are we being narrow-minded? Are we trying to show off and exhibit some kind of a intellectual superiority? No. We're showing some respect to Scripture for what it says. We're not dumping it all in one bucket. We're looking at each bucket separately, and we're not coming up with some hodgepodge, but we're coming up with something that makes sense. Now, with the definitions that we will be sharing and covering in here, we will be reminded of the fact that when you know the definition, and we will look at the passages to establish those definitions, that we can have confidence when we communicate. We can know what to expect. Now, we may not know exactly whether we did intercession or supplication. I think it's kind of interesting because I tend to use a lot more supplication than I do intercession. Sometimes I will. And the difference is supplication, you don't know what's going on quite. There's an unknown factor. Whereas intercession, you know specifically what a need is. And so you can share that with the Father in that matter. And so we know what to expect. The same is true when we're expressing appreciation. I'm not going to go there. I'm ready to get into the notes, and there are other, more of the notes. But we don't have to tell God what we're trying to do. And we just do it and know that's what it is, and he knows. The content of communication. we learn from this class more about how to communicate. Good example of that is 1 John 1:9. How many people have you heard that will say confession is, forgive me, Father, of this sin? That's not what 1 John 1:9 says. He says, if we confess our sins, he will, indicative mood, forgive. You don't have to ask forgiveness. He said he would if you confess. It's that easy. And we just, confession means to say the same thing that he does. And so when we understand that, then we know we're going to be accurate. Sometimes, well, God can read our minds, so he knows what we probably intended to say. But it's a lot better than say, will you forgive us? That is, I'm not knocking anybody in particular, but that is almost blasphemous. God said he would forgive, and you say, well, will you forgive me? And that's like a child. When you say, here, would you like a cookie? And they come and say, will you give me that cookie? Wait, here's your cookie. No, give it to me. Will you do that? No, it makes no sense in any way. The contribution of communication. That is, what does it do for you to communicate? Does it make you a spiritual believer? Mm-mm, doesn't work. The only kind of communication that you have that can affect your spirituality is confession. Because you can't do it if you're carnal. You can't communicate, but you have to confess first. But after confession, you have that potential to make the decision to be a spiritual believer and get your head where it belongs. And so when you communicate, it's kind of interesting. We'll talk about asking a little. In asking communication, it's always for yourself in the middle voice. Not always middle voice, but it, in the context it is. And Paul, he said, I'm asking concerning you, around you. Well, he's asking for himself concerning others and how they can affect his life and encourage him. And it's a great thing to know that God is going to take care of those around you. Whereas intercession is always for somebody else. You can't stand in between for yourself, because you're standing in between. Whereas you can for someone else, another believer, you stand between God and that believer in our communication. And that's that idea. So you can see how that will work. Supplication, you can say help for yourself, or you can say help for somebody else. And just trust God for the answer. You know, when we say, I mean, that's what supplication is, crying for help. And you're willing to accept when you ask us, cry out for help. You're willing to take how he's going to answer that. And we can depend on him for that. Sometimes it means you might pop us over the head, but that's the way it works. Classification and communication, eight types. I don't see any others. I have gone over this multiple times. I have notes. I have worked through this. I don't know how many times I've done all the word studies, but I have notes that I've done in anticipation of writing books, and that's not going to happen. But the notes were there. I had been planning to work in this area for 40-some years. So I have a lot of notes that relate to communication with God. And I can't find more than eight. Someone suggested at one time, for example, that there may be a general term for communication, which would be call on the Lord. The word call, oh, to call. And I've gone back over that several times. And that's not, it's more descriptive than it is definitive. And so I wouldn't put that in this list in that matter. So when we understand them, master them, and you'll have a great time when you talk to the Father. Because you've got more, it makes more sense in what we do. We don't always, I mean, we've done these things all along. How many times have you said help when you didn't know that there was a special kind of communication that God counts as crying for help? It's deesis or deomai in that matter. Characteristics in, whoops, where am I here? Connection with salvation. Okay, let's make it very pointed, and that is our grace communication is provided for us in our present tense salvation. It's part of our living out present tense salvation. And so in present tense salvation, we function as believer priests. It's very special. Are we going to need to have these special forms of communication after the rapture? I don't think we will. I think there are going to be other ways that God's going to do it. We're not going to have to worry about thinking about English words to say what we want on that. And it didn't make any difference before we were saved. Characteristics in communication. It's going to make these CL and he's going to have to figure out something to put under him. No. Characteristics. I've already mentioned this on the way through, and that is we address this to the Father. All of our communication is to the Father. It's in the character of Christ. How can you be saying, Jesus, 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 help me? When he's the one that is the instrument, it can be a dieb or agent by which we communicate with the Father. And so we communicate with him and from the right hand to the Father. And again, like I said before, the Father sees us in Christ and he sees that communication as coming from Jesus Christ himself in his human nature. Is that privilege? Absolutely, it's privilege. Conformity in communication. Oh, this is interesting. I say conformity. Where do you want to conform? Do you want to conform to what God says in his word, or do you want to conform to some hocus-pocus popular program? Communication with God has more fads over the history of the church than we could accumulate. There are so many fads about communication on it, right now, I've been learning more about this contemplative communication with God or prayer. And I understand that now, for certain accrediting associations for Christian colleges, there are requiring classes in contemplative meditation and prayer in order to retain or have their accreditation. Somebody asked me, where did that come from? I said, well, I think they pulled that right out of Romanism and right out of Thomas Aquinas, this meditative and a little bit of Franciscan and that kind of thing. And the worst part is there are schools that I know of that have that in their curriculum now here in Oregon. The school that I went to Bible college in has it, and it's not worth it. I mean, it really has made it so I wouldn't want to have anything to do with it, because that's a kind of Romanistic, Roman Catholic mysticism. Ironically, there's a seminary in Portland that used to be called Conservative Baptist, but they have classes in that same thing, as do a whole bunch of schools you don't want to hear about. They like Moody. They have those kind of things. That is Romanism. That is nothing but Romanism in that matter. And I don't like it in that matter. Now, see, I've been trying to make hay because I want to spend more time than I usually am able to in some of these. So if I hurry, hope you're able to keep up with me. We arrive at this next section, and this is a hard spot to keep up because it's blank. I've got A, B, C, D, E, and the problems that existed prior to the cross with communication with God. somebody who understood, let's just say a smart prophet or a smart priest that understood Old Testament communication as it was, would not, they would think we were off in la-la land in grace communication because it's so dissimilar. On it, I prepared to do a book. I thought I could squeeze 200 pages out of a book on Old Testament communication with God. And so I have the research all done. I've got all kinds of things set up for it. And I'm just like, my book writing is probably over. I have people that want me to write in several areas. I've got a lot of notes that are, you just have to put some meat on a skeleton. You got it. But that material in the Old Testament, I know when I shared that with some people, they just could not believe that it was so different. And the reason I could say that was because I've taught Hebrew that long. Okay, let's just kind of knock a couple of these off. The pre-cross problem. You know, the problem they had under law was they had an earthly high priest and not a heavenly high priest. We have a heavenly high priest. We've been dealing with that at church in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, Hebrews 5, 9 and 10. Then we get over on the other side of chapter 9, in chapter 10, 19 and 21. We have a heavenly high priest. They didn't. They had an earthly high priest. They had Aaron. That was the best they could do. And so they didn't have a heavenly high priest. So their access was only in the Holy of Holies if they had that access. And that was through Aaron. And how many times did Aaron or the high priest go into the Holy of Holies? Now it sounds like on Sunday, because we're looking at the fact he went in, says once. That once is Yom Kippur. He went into the Holy of Holies and he went in blind almost because he had filled the thing with incense before he could sprinkle the blood. And he had to sprinkle it one time for himself, go back out, go back in and that one occasion and that one day and sprinkle it for the people. And so they didn't have it. Not everyone could be a priest. We're different. We're unique. I mean, it's really interesting when you realize there were 13 tribes when they got into the land. That is, Joseph got the double blessing. Levi did not have land. So there were 13. 1/13 of the people were priests. Of the tribe of Levi. One family of the tribe of Levi, that is the sons of Aaron, were priests. So they were just a handful compared to the rest of them. The biggest tribe by number was Ephraim, one of Joseph's sons. And so not everyone could be a priest. If you weren't of the family of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, you couldn't function as a priest. And today, our 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 says we're all priests. Every believer, the minute you got saved, the moment you were immersed into Christ, you became a priest. It's one of your possessions. You have the privilege. It doesn't make any difference how old you are, what gender you are. You're a priest. They couldn't be. And then Revelation 1, 6 does that as well. So that's A and B in this. And we will return and talk about the letters C, D, and E. And I'm just talking about what things are really obvious. I've been talking about this in Sundays some, about how there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there was no regeneration, so it couldn't happen. And so we'll be looking at that next thing up when we come back, Lord willing, next week. Mindy, I guess I need to say one thing. What we're planning to do in this quarter, normally we have a spring break, and we're going to just go straight through. That way, some of us are going to plan, if we can physically make it, to get out of Dodge. And that will be right around the time that we would have to tie this down, because we'd probably be in flying somewhere at that time. So we will come back here. We are within shouting distance. Thanksgiving is on page 4, and we will start with that subject. So we're starting with this, the real, not the normal asking kinds of things. We're talking about that appreciation that we have for what God has done. Father, we pray your blessing as we continue in the quarter. We're thankful for it. We're thankful, too, for your word, and we're thankful for the awesome privilege we have of coming to you as grace believers to the throne of grace and to function as priests in your presence and to have that relationship through our heavenly high priest in our talking with you. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.